Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I want to thank you so much for joining us today for the teaching of the Word of God. You know, we believe that the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means, and that's how we teach it. And I'm so glad that you're enjoying hearing the Word of God straight up, undiluted, the way God intended. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your financial help so we can stay on the air. And just before we get to the Word of God, let me invite you to join me for my 59th tour of the Holy Land in February 2024. Our October 2023 trip is full, but you can still get on the February tour, and you can find all the information at LonSolomonMinistries.com. And now, let's get to the Bible.
Today I want to talk to you about lying. Because in the passage that we have today, David, in order to save his life, tells a whopper.
And we want to ask some questions. For example, did David have to lie in order to save his life? Was the fact that he lied okay with God? And moving this into the 20th century, is it okay for us as 20th century Christians to lie if that's what it takes in our world to save our skin? We want to answer these questions as we look at this chapter. So let's look together. Verse 1, chapter 21. And David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech trembled when he met David, and he asked him, "Why are you alone, David? Why is nobody with you?" He said, "Lon, why would he ask him a question like this?" Well, two reasons. Number one, David was a general in the army, a commander in the army. Usually, generals didn't travel around all by themselves. They had their troops with them. He wants to know, where's the rest of the army? The other thing is, remember, David is the son-in-law of the king. And so he wants to know, the high priest does, you know, what are you doing out here as the king's son-in-law with no secret service? I mean, with no bodyguard. I mean, you shouldn't be out here traveling in the middle of nowhere all by yourself. David, something's not right here. Verse 2, and David answered Ahimelech the priest, and he said, "The king charged me with a certain matter. And he said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission, David, and your instructions.' And as for my men," David said, "well, I've got them hid out there in the field. They're out there at a certain place where I'm going to meet them. And now Ahimelech, I'm starving, man. You got anything to eat?" You understand what he said to Ahimelech? He said to Ahimelech, "Listen, you want to know why I'm here all by myself? I'll tell you why. King Saul gave me a tape. And after I listened to it, in 5 seconds, it self-destructed. And if you were to call and ask him, he would disavow all knowledge that I'm out here for him. But the truth is, I'm on a secret mission for Saul. And I'm picking up my men as soon as I leave here. Don't tell anybody. I was never here. You never saw me. You understand? And by the way, you got any food, man? Because I'm hungry." You say, "Lon, that's a total lie. There's not one little shred of truth anywhere in there." That's right. You say, "You mean David just made this up?" That's right. "You mean he right through his teeth just lied to the high priest?" Right. You say, "Well, why would he do something like that?" Very simple. David was scared. David was running for his life. David knew if Ahimelech turned him in, that Saul would come to kill him. And so he was using every resource that he had. He was using all of his wits to try to survive. Now, it didn't stop there. Look down at verse 10. He goes on from here to connive some more people. Verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and he went down to see Achish, the king of Gath. Now, this was Philistine country. Achish was a Philistine ruler. I don't know if the name Gath, the name of that town, rings a bell with you. But you know who else was from that town? A big old giant. Remember his name? Named Goliath. This was Goliath's hometown that David went to. I'm sure he went there because he figured that was a place Saul would never go looking for him. But do you really think he could go into Goliath's hometown and nobody would recognize him? Did he really think that? I mean, that would be like Michael Jordan walking through O'Hare Airport hoping nobody would recognize him. I mean, give me a break. And they did recognize him. Verse 11. And somebody came to the king and he said to the king, "Look, this is David. He's the one they sing about. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. This is the man." And David, it says, became afraid. Verse 13. So he pretended to be insane. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down on his beard. And Achish the king said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why are you bringing him to me? Am I so short of nuts that you brought me this nut? I got all you guys here. What do I need another nut for?" And David got away. Oh, but he's not through conniving yet. Skip into chapter 22. And from there, verse 3, David went to Mizpah in Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Would you please let my father and my mother and me stay here with you until things blow over?" And he didn't tell him, you see, that Saul was after him. He didn't tell him that he was risking a war with Israel because he was hiding David. He didn't tell him the whole story. He said, "Well, Lon, why would he take his father and mother and run on the other side of the Jordan River and do something like this?" Well, because David figured one of the ways that Saul might try to get to him is get his mother or get his father and threaten his mom and dad. And that way he could try to flush David out. So David said, "I'm taking my mom and my dad, and we're going to the other side of the Jordan River. We're going to hide out over there. We're going to deceive the king, not tell him the truth. We're just going to pretend like we're just over here staying for a while." Now, you know, what we find here is we find a guy, David, feeling incredibly threatened and resorting to his own human wit and his own human scheming and his own human logic and his own human resources to try to survive. Does it impress you that not once in here does he stop and pray and ask God anything? Man, he is just figuring, using every scheme he's got up his sleeve to try to figure out how to survive. You know, he's not the first person. He's not the first man of God or woman of God in the Bible that we come across who lied and connived and schemed when they felt like they were threatened. I mean, take, for example, Aaron. You remember Aaron, the brother of Moses? Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And he left Aaron in charge of the people. You remember the story. And Aaron's down in the valley and he lets the people build this golden calf. And they're all bowing down and worshiping the golden calf. And Moses hears it up on the mountain. And he comes down the hill and he takes the Ten Commandments. And wham, he smashes the Ten Commandments. You know, you've seen the movie, right? You remember this. And he comes down and he gets Aaron and he says, "Aaron," he says, "what is wrong with you, man? You're my brother. I left you here to make sure something like this didn't happen. How could this have happened, Aaron? God is very upset about this. Somebody's got to pay." You remember what Aaron said? Chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. He says, "Well, Moses, I don't know what to say, man. We took this gold, we threw this gold in the furnace, and boof, out pops this golden calf, man. And he ate all the homework, too." Right, right. And then there was Peter. You remember Peter, after Jesus had been arrested, where he felt threatened? Three times, what did he do? He lied, he lied, and he lied. "I don't know him. I've never met him. I don't have any idea who he is. I've never been with him." Why did Peter do that? Same reason, scared. Let me show you one other incident. Keep a finger here. We're coming back to 1 Samuel 22. But let me show you back in Genesis chapter 12, the first book of the Bible. I wonder if you turn there with me. Genesis chapter 12. It's page 8 if you're using our copy of the Bible. And here in Genesis 12, we find our good friend Abraham feeling like he's, you know, going to get killed. He's out to save his skin. Watch what he does. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah," now Sarah, look, I know you are a gorgeous woman. And these guys down here are going to look at you and say that you're my wife, and they're going to cut my throat, and they're going to take you and make you part of the harem. So here's what you got to do for me, Sarah. I need you to lie. I need you to tell these people you're my sister. And then, look what it says here. It says, if you tell them you're my sister, verse 13, then I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. I might point out that at this time, when this happened, Sarah was 65 years old. Now, I don't mean to be offensive or anything, but how can you be enough of a babe at 65 years old that somebody's going to kill for you? Well, I thought about this. I tried to figure this out, really prayed about it, and I think I got the answer. Here's the answer. You know why Sarah was such a babe at 65? Here's the answer. Because Sarah had no children. That's why. She had no children. Think about it now. She never went on a 9-month eating binge. She didn't have varicose veins. She got to sleep through the night every night, all night. She got to eat every meal undisturbed. Nobody bothered her. She could lay in the tub and soak as long as she felt like it. She had as much time as she needed to comb her hair and put on her makeup. Nobody ever rushed her. No wonder she's a babe at 65, right? That's my answer. What do you think? Is that a good answer? Who knows? All right. Well, anyway, Sarah is a knockout, and Abraham knows it. And he says, they're going to kill me. You got to lie, which she does. And you know God had to step in supernaturally to defend this woman and keep Pharaoh from violating her. You say, Lon, what Abraham did to her, this is despicable, what he did to his wife. Well, you're right. But you see, what Abraham did and what Aaron did and what Peter did and what David did simply show us who we are as people. It teaches us that when we as people are threatened, our first response, usually without exception, is to resort to our own wits, our own scheming, our own ability to figure out a way to make it through. And hey, if you have to lie, if you have to cheat, if you have to, you got to kind of deceive people a little bit to survive. Well, you know, you got to do what you got to do, what you got to do. I mean, that's just the way the real world is. You got to survive. So if you got to lie a little bit, well, you just, that's what you got to do. Then that's what you got to do. Now, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask a really important question. What's that question?
So what?
Thank you. I don't know how many of you saw Liar Liar, but if you remember, Liar Liar is all about a lawyer, Jim Carrey, who lies for a living. He's a lawyer. You understand? And so his little boy, Max, decides to pray on his birthday that for one day his dad has to tell the truth. And so the wish comes true. And his dad can't lie. It's impossible for his dad to lie. And so the plot of the story then becomes the dad, Jim Carrey, trying to talk his little boy into taking the wish back. And in one of the most interesting scenes in the movie, they're sitting on the playground, and Carrie's talking to Max, and he says, now, Max, I need you to unmake the wish. And Max goes, well, I don't want to. I don't want you to lie. And he goes, but Max, grown-ups have to lie. And he gets real philosophical with him, and he says, now, Max, you know, your mother lies. Everybody lies. When you're a grown-up, you have to lie to make it. You can't make it as a grown-up if you don't lie, Max. Everybody lies. If I couldn't lie, I'd lose my position. I'd lose my promotion. I could maybe even lose my job, Max. And I'm sitting there watching that going, wait a minute. Whoa, stop. What is this worldview that Hollywood is trying to pour into my brain right here? Hollywood is trying to pour into my brain a value system right at this moment and tell me that according to its value system, lying is inevitable. Lying is okay. In fact, everybody does it and you can't survive without it. Hollywood's trying to pour into my mind a worldview that says, you know, when God wrote, thou shalt not lie in the Ten Commandments, what he meant, well, bless his heart, but God just was not in touch with the real world. Because if he were, he'd know you can't make it without lying. Folks, is that really the worldview that God wants us to have? Is that really how God wants us to live? Does he want us lying and scheming and deceiving people in order to survive? Do you have to do that to make it in real life? Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest with ourselves. When we feel threatened, isn't it true? When we're on the hot seat, and when we know that we're going to pay a big price if we tell the truth, isn't it true that every one of us is tempted to kind of shave the corners a little bit? Just to kind of just to say, well, you know, I don't want to pay the price I'm going to have to pay to tell the truth, so I'm just going to kind of shave the corners just a little bit. We're all prone to do that. Before we condemn Abraham and David and Peter so roughly, let's ask if we're not just like they are. You say, I'm not, Lon. I don't do that. Really? Okay. Well, let's see if you don't. Remember the time you had your house on the market and the potential buyer looked you right in the eye and said, and tell me now, you have never had one bit of water problem in the basement, right? What'd you say? Like the time that the boss asked why you're late and the truth is there was no traffic backup, there was no atomic weapon spill on I-66 or anything like that. The truth is you just overslept, but you told him that last week and you know it's not going to work again. Like when you show up at school without your homework and the teacher goes, "Where's your homework?" And the truth is you just plumb forgot to do it. But you know that's not going to sell. Like when the officer asks you, "Sir, ma'am, do you know why I pulled you over?" Let me just tell you, there is no right answer to that question. That is a lose-lose. Like when your client says, "Hey, you know, I'm going to buy 10,000 of these things, but just before I do, I want to ask you, you've had no problems with them whatsoever. They've worked exactly the way they're supposed to work, right? No recalls, no returns. Everything works fine before I buy 10,000. That's right, huh? Huh?" Like the time when the insurance company sends you those forms and asks you to write down all your moving violations you've had in the last 3 years. And you know, they have dollar signs attached to every one of those things on that list. You know that. Like the time when it's a beautiful day for golf outside, but you have no vacation whatsoever. However, man, you got lots of sick leave. And you call up, "Are you really sick?" "I'm sick of my job." "Yeah, but you know what I mean." Like the time your brand new wife cooked that thing for you and put it in front of you and asked you, "Did you like it?" And it was still moving when you ate it. And you got to answer this question. I had a couple come up to me last night, Saturday night, this is true, and they said, "You know, that exact thing happened to us when we were newlyweds." And he said, "She put it in front of me and he said, it was awful. And she asked me, 'Honey, do you like it?' And he said, 'No, I hate it. It's terrible.' And she said, 'Oh, this is so wonderful.' She said, 'I'm so excited. We're starting our relationship with this kind of commitment to truthfulness.'" He said, "Lon, honestly, that was not the real reason I told her the truth. It's just I knew if I told her I liked it, she'd fix it again and I'd have to eat it again." So what do you do when you got situations like this, huh? Do you tell the truth or do we say, "Well, you know, gosh, I mean, in order to really survive and in order to get where I got to get to and in order to, you know, get what I need to get, man, I mean, I can't tell the truth. If I tell the truth, I won't get there. It won't happen." How does God want us living? Well, let's go back and look at what he did with David and we'll get the answer. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 22 and look at verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's look at verse 5. Remember now, David is over in Moab on the other side of the Jordan River from Saul. And verse 5 says, "The prophet Gad came to David, and in the name of God," here's what he said to David. He said, "David, do not stay over here where you are. I want you to go back to the land of Judah." So David left and he went. You say, "Lon, this makes no sense. Why in the world would God send David back to the land of Judah? I mean, Saul is in the land of Judah. Saul's soldiers are in the land of Judah. All these people are willing to turn David into Saul are in the land of Judah. This is like sending the man into the danger zone. Why would God do that to him?" That's an excellent question. And the answer is this, that God wanted to teach David an important lesson. And it was a lesson David had to learn if David was going to become the man of God that God wanted him to be, that God needed him to be. And that lesson is this. The lesson God wanted to teach him is that God was big enough to protect him and to take care of him and to preserve him without David having to lie and scheme and manipulate and connive people. That's what God wanted to show David, that David, you can maintain your integrity. David, you can maintain your honor. And I am big enough, and I am strong enough, and I am powerful enough, and I am in control enough that I can still take care of you, David. I can still protect you, David. I can still get you where you need to go, David. You do not have to compromise your integrity for that to happen. And he had to teach this to David. There is no way David could be the leader that God wanted him to be until David learned that compromising his personal integrity was not acceptable to God. And what God needed to teach him is that there is a higher value in God's worldview than personal survival. Our world says, hey, personal survival is the number one value in our world. And if you got to lie a little bit, shave the corners a little bit, cheat a little bit to survive, fine. God says, no, I'm sorry. In God's worldview, personal survival is not the highest value. Personal integrity is the highest value. And God says to David and to us, hey, listen, if you will be a person of personal integrity, I will back that up and take care of your personal survival. You can count on me. I will see to it you survive, God says, but you be a person of integrity. And you can trust me. And you know what's wonderful, friends, is to have a God like this. To have a God who is so awesome and so powerful and so mighty that we don't have to lie to get things to work out for us. We don't have to lie to protect ourselves. We don't have to lie to advance our careers or advance our relationships. We don't have to do that. It's wonderful to have a God who is so powerful that even though telling the truth may look like it is disadvantageous on the human level, our God is so mighty that he can get us where we need to go in spite of how much of a disadvantage telling the truth may look like it is. Did David have to lie to survive? No. Would God have protected him and taken care of him if he'd have told the high priest the truth? Yes. Did he have to scheme and run to the Philistines to survive? No. Could God take care of him and protect him even if he stayed in the land of Judah? Yes. In fact, God's going to prove that to him. That's why he sent him back to the land of Judah so he could show David, David, you don't have to compromise your honor. I can take care of you anyway. And you need to know that. You say, well, Lon, has God ever proved this? I mean, it sounds wonderful, but has God ever proved this? Sure he has. Remember Daniel, who refused to compromise his personal integrity and he went in the lion's den? Did God take care of him? Remember Moses, when he refused to compromise his personal integrity in front of Pharaoh? Did God take care of him? How about Elijah on top of Mount Carmel with 850 idolatrous prophets? He refused to compromise his integrity. Did God take care of him? How about Daniel's three friends? Remember King Nebuchadnezzar said, you either bow down to my idol, folks, or you see that furnace over there heated to about 1,000,000 degrees? That's where you're going. And I love what they said to him. They said, King, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand. The God we serve is able to deliver us from that furnace, your hand, anything. And they go on to say, and even if he chooses not to deliver us, guess what, King? We're not bowing down to you. So you do what you got to do, King, and our God will do what he has to do. Did God take care of him? You bet he did. And friends, wherever you need to go in your career, wherever you need to go in your relationships, wherever you need to go in your family, wherever you need to go with your grades, wherever you need to go in your career, in school, in college, whatever it may be, wherever you need to go, God is big enough, he can get you where you need to go. And still, you can be a person of integrity and honor. You do not have to compromise that to get where God needs you to go. Remember what I said earlier. The highest value in God's worldview is not personal survival. It's personal integrity. And God will reward your personal integrity with all the personal survival you need if you'll just give him a chance. This is what he wanted to teach David. And this is what he wants to teach you and me. May God teach us that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us today of who you are and of your great power, of your might. And thank you for reminding us that your strategy for how we survive in this world is not the same as the strategy of our world system. That we do not need to lie and cheat and connive and steal and manipulate people. We don't need to shave the corners because we have a supernatural God who is willing to interject himself into the events of this life at any time to get us where we need to go. God, remind us that what you want from us is a lifestyle that's different, a lifestyle that's distinct, a lifestyle that is characterized by personal honor, personal integrity, being people of the truth. And no matter how disadvantageous that may look sometimes, Lord, thank you for reassuring us that you are plenty powerful, that you can overcome any perceived disadvantage, and you can get us exactly where we need to get. So, Lord Jesus, help us live differently than the rest of the world. Change our life by what we've heard here today. And make us men and women who, for your glory, are willing to stand and be men and women of the truth and maintain our personal credibility because we have nothing to fear. We have a sovereign God who runs our life. Change our worldview, Lord, and the way we live every day because of our contact with the Word of God today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?